All right, this morning, I would ask you first to turn in your Bible to Acts chapter 8 and verse 26, which Danny will read to you in a moment. After that, also, I'd like for us to consider the 53rd chapter of Isaiah, which is the text that Philip and the Ethiopian began to read together. So, Danny, come on up. Thank you. Acts 8, 26. It's on page 1263 of your pew Bible.
Now an angel of the Lord spoke to Philip, saying, "Arise, go toward the south along the road which goes down from Jerusalem to Gaza. This is the desert." So he arose and went, and behold, a man of Ethiopia, a eunuch of great authority under Candace, the queen of the Ethiopians, who had charge of all her treasury and had come to Jerusalem to worship. He was returning and sitting in his chariot. He was reading Isaiah the prophet. Then the Spirit said to Philip, "Go near and overtake this chariot." So Philip ran to him and heard him reading the prophet Isaiah, and said, "Do you understand what you are reading?" And he said, "How can I, unless someone guides me?" And he asked Philip to come up and sit with him. The place in the scripture which he read was this: "He was led as a sheep to the slaughter, and as a lamb before its shearer is silent, so he opened not his mouth. In his humiliation his justice was taken away, and who will declare his generation? For his life is taken from the earth." So the eunuch answered Philip and said, "I ask you, of whom does this prophet say this, of himself or of some other man?" Then Philip opened his mouth and, beginning at this scripture, preached Jesus to him. Now as they went down the road, they came to some water, and the eunuch said, "See, here is water. What hinders me from being baptized?" Then Philip said, "If you believe with all your heart, you may." And he answered and said, "I believe that Jesus Christ is the Son of God." So he commanded this chariot to stand still, and both Philip and the eunuch went down in the water, and he baptized him. Now when they came up out of the water, the Spirit of the Lord caught Philip away, so that the eunuch saw him no more, and he went on his way rejoicing. But Philip was found at Azotus, and passing through, he preached in all the cities till he came to Caesarea.
Let's pray. I'll also ask you to turn over in your Bible to Isaiah 53 so that you can refer to that while we listen. But let's pray and thank God for his word. Gracious Heavenly Father, as always, we count ourselves blessed to have possession of your word. Thank you, Lord, for laying up these things for us to read, to discover, to know you better, Lord God, and to understand who we are, who you are, and what Jesus Christ has done to bring us and you together. So we praise your name forever, Lord Jesus Christ, and we ask for your Holy Spirit's blessing as we study this morning. In Christ we pray, amen. All right, so last week we considered how the great choreographer, our Lord God, brought this encounter to pass, how our Father arranges matters just so to bring together, well, four things, I should say. Number one, a hungry soul. Number two, the scriptures. Number three, a human teacher. And number four, the Holy Spirit, to bring about a supernatural birth, to bring about a regeneration. Now, the angel of the Lord sent Philip to just the right spot at just the right time to encounter the Ethiopian official just as he was reading this chapter, Isaiah 53. Not Isaiah 5, not Isaiah 37, you know, this passage about this mysterious figure whom the prophet calls the servant of the Lord, who was despised and rejected by men, a man of sorrows, acquainted with grief, one from whom we hid our faces. Surely he has borne our griefs and carried our sorrows, but we considered him to be stricken, smitten by God, and afflicted. He was being wounded for our transgressions. He was being bruised for our iniquities. The chastisement for our peace was being laid upon him, and by his stripes we are healed. We have all gone astray like sheep. Every single one of us has turned aside to his own way. But the Lord has laid on him the iniquity of us all. He was oppressed, he was afflicted, and yet he opened not his mouth. He was led like a lamb to the slaughter. But the way a sheep before its shearers is silent, so he opened not his mouth. In his humiliation, his justice was taken away. And who will declare his generation? He was cut off from the land of the living. He was stricken for the transgressions of my people. And they made his grave among the wicked, with a rich man at his death, although he had done no violence, nor was any deceit ever in his mouth. And yet it pleased the Lord to bruise him. He has put him to grief. And although the Lord made his soul an offering for sin, he shall see his offspring. He shall prolong his days, and the pleasure of the Lord shall prosper in his hand, and he will see the labor of his soul and be satisfied. By his knowledge, my righteous servant shall justify many, for he shall bear their iniquities. So I will divide him a portion with the great, and he will divide the spoil with the strong, because he poured out his soul unto death and was numbered among the transgressors, and he bore the sin of many and made intercession for the transgressors. Now today, the same Almighty God has brought together the same four elements, or at least three: the Scriptures, the human teacher, and the Spirit of God. As for the other one, the hungry heart, did you bring that with you? Did you remember to bring it? Then why don't we make the most of the opportunity that we have? And we will consider what the Ethiopian was reading. What did Isaiah foresee? So the prophet here, as you just heard, describes a man who was appointed by God to do a certain task and who steadfastly obeyed, did what he was sent to do, but he was misunderstood in the doing of it by everyone around him, and he suffered and was brutally mistreated. Right, the task that he was doing, no one perceived what that work was. And so they turned away from him. Right, in his rejection by men and in his suffering and in his dying, it looked like God was against him. Right, certainly men were against him, but it looked like even God was against him. But in fact, all that he suffered and all that he endured was the good and perfect will of God. God and his excellent, obedient servant were accomplishing something for the everlasting benefit of poor sinners, but literally no one grasped the significance of it as it was happening. It was only later, after the thing was all done, that they were able to see what had actually transpired. So the prophet writes from the point of view of somebody who was on the scene, an observer, you know, a witness to the life of this man. And that's very curious, because Christ was, in fact, hundreds of years yet in the future, right? But Isaiah writes from the perspective of someone in the crowd who saw it all. Here's what we, he says, we thought about him. So I would like to sort of go through the various lines here in this chapter and look at, maybe rearrange them under a few headings, the things that Isaiah says in this chapter. What did we observe? What did we conclude from what we observed? But what was actually going on? Okay, so go with me through some of these verses. What did we observe? In verse 2, well, we saw this man who had no stately form or majesty. There's nothing particularly beautiful about him that we should be attracted to him, and really, we were not. Verse 3 says he's a man of many sorrows, familiar with grief. Verse 5 says we saw him wounded, bruised, chastised, lashed with stripes. Verse 7, we saw him oppressed and afflicted, but for some reason he kept his mouth shut. He was led as a lamb to the slaughter. But again, he did not resist. You lead a lamb on a leash, it doesn't know where it's going, it goes along a compliant. So he was silent. Verse 8 says he was humiliated. He was taken away by force and denied justice. Verse 8 also says he left no posterity. Right? He was prematurely cut off from the land of the living. Verse 9 says he was buried among the wicked, even though he himself had done no violence and never had told any deceit. And verse 12 says he was numbered among the transgressors. And so this is what we observed, is what we saw. Now, what did we conclude from all that we saw? Well, verse 3 says we despised him. We rejected him. We turned away from him. We abandoned him. Verse 4 says that we considered him to be smitten by God. God struck him. We considered him to be afflicted. Right? He was counted as a transgressor. God was against him. Right? God forsook him. That's what we thought. This man is under a curse. But what was actually happening? He was doing the will of God the whole time. He was making intercession for transgressors. Right? He was counted among transgressors, but in fact, he was actually making atonement for them. Right? Verse 10 says that the Lord God was making his soul an offering for sin. Right? A sin offering is what you bring when you're guilty of sin and you need to be forgiven. You need pardon. The Lord God was making his soul an offering for sin. Verse 4 explains, he was bearing our griefs. He was carrying our sorrows. Verse 5 says, he was being wounded for our transgressions. He was being bruised for our iniquities. Right? The chastisement necessary for us to have peace was being laid upon him, and by his scourging, we receive healing. We receive peace with God. Verse 6, the Lord was laying on him the iniquity of us all. Verse 8, he was being stricken for the transgressions of my people. Okay, and verse 10 says he was actually doing the will of God. It pleased the Lord to bruise him. He has put him to grief. Verse 11 says he was bearing our iniquities. Why? So that we can be justified. He's pouring out his soul, a sin offering. He was bearing the sins of many. Didn't John the Baptist say, there goes the Lamb of God who takes away the sin of the world? Oh, yes, I remember him saying that. He did say that, didn't he? Didn't Jesus himself say, I must go to Jerusalem and be handed over? Yes, I remember him saying that. So he did all of this on purpose. Boy, were we ever wrong about him. We had no idea. We saw him being oppressed. We considered him a victim. We were horrified at what we saw. He died a brutal criminal's death, so awful that we all abandoned him, considered him accursed. But his suffering and his death were the very means by which God was making a way to make peace available to sinners. So that's why he opened not his mouth, because he knew he was obeying the will of God. So that's why he said, and I, if I am lifted up from the earth, will draw all men to myself. Lifted up was he to die. It is finished, was his cry. It is finished. Now in heaven exalted high. Hallelujah. What a savior. So that's why he said, no one takes my life from me. I lay it down of my own accord. Oh, so that's why he said, my flesh I give for the life of the world. He was obeying his Father's will. He resolutely set out for Jerusalem. Right? He knew one of his 12 disciples was going to betray him, and yet he chose him anyway. That's why he told Peter to put your sword away. The Son of Man goes just as it has been written of him. Shall I not drink the cup that my Father has given me? Okay, what I do, Peter, you don't understand right now. But in a little while, you will understand. Okay, he was doing his Father's will the whole time. the Lord was laying on him all our iniquity. That was the chastisement necessary for us to have peace. By his wounds, we are healed. Now, what will come of it? What does the prophet say will come of it? Well, it says, he shall see his offspring and prolong his days. Well, it just said he had no, who can speak of his generation? He had no offspring. He was cut off, wasn't he? He shall see his offspring. He shall prolong his days, length of days, forever and ever, and the pleasure of the Lord will prosper in his hand. By his knowledge, he will justify many, and the Lord God will allot him a portion with the great, and he will divide the riches of the earth with the strong. Right? The Lord God will give him the name above every other name, and is going to give him the nations of the earth for his possession, and he'll have power and dominion because he obeyed. Because he poured out his soul to make intercession for sinners. It was all God's will because God loved the world. And it's not God's will that even one should perish. And so the Son of Man came not to be served, but to serve and to lay down his life a ransom for many. Now in heaven, he's exalted high. Right? Acts says that Philip began at Isaiah 53. And preach Jesus to him. Right? Because there are so many other scriptures that, just like this one, told of Christ long in advance. And they're all still in your Bible. And you can read them all and see Christ foretold. For example, Leviticus chapter 1. Your sacrifice must be a lamb without blemish, offered up as a pleasing aroma to the Lord. Leviticus 17, I have given you the blood on the altar to make atonement for your souls. For the life is in the blood, and it is the blood which makes atonement for you. Psalm 22, they pierced my hands and my feet. They laugh at me with scorn, and all who see me ridicule me. He trusted in God. Let God save him now if he wants him. Who's the psalmist speaking about? Himself or somebody else? Psalm 41 says, even my own familiar friend whom I trusted, who ate my bread, has lifted his heel up against me. Psalm number 2, the Lord has said to me, you are my son. Today I have begotten you. Ask of me, and I will give you the nations for your inheritance and the ends of the earth for your possession. Be wise, O kings, and kiss the Son of God, his anointed one. Blessed are all who put their trust in him. Who's the psalmist writing about? Himself or someone else? That was written 1,000 years before Jesus Christ lived. Psalm number 72. He shall have dominion from sea to sea and from the river to the ends of the earth, and his enemies will lick the dust, and his name shall endure forever. His name shall continue as long as the sun, and men shall be blessed in him, and all nations shall call him blessed. Daniel chapter 9 says of the Messiah that the Messiah shall be cut off, but not for himself. Well, then who was he cut off for? Others. Daniel chapter 7, the prophet says, I looked, and behold, one like the Son of Man coming with the clouds of heaven. And he came before the Ancient of Days, and to him was given dominion and glory and a kingdom that all peoples, nations, and languages should serve him. And his dominion is everlasting, and his kingdom shall not pass away. Was the prophet writing about himself or someone else? Isaiah chapter 11 says, there shall be a root of Jesse, the line of Jesse, who shall stand as a banner to the people, and the Gentiles shall seek him, and the place of his rest shall be glorious. And Isaiah 50 says, the Lord God has opened my ear, and I was not rebellious, and I did not turn away. I gave my back to those who struck me. I gave my cheeks to those who pulled out my beard. I did not hide my face from shame and spitting, for the Lord God will help me, and I know I will not be disgraced. Therefore, I have set my face like a flint. I know I will never be ashamed. Is the prophet writing about himself or some other man? Right, Jeremiah 23. The Lord says, behold, the days are coming when I will raise up to David a branch of righteousness. A king shall reign and prosper and execute judgment and righteousness on the earth. And in his days, Judah will be saved and Israel will dwell safely. And this is the name by which he will be called, the Lord, our righteousness. God's Son, the Lord, our justification. All of that was there all along. That's all Old Testament. It was there. But it was only afterwards, after the cross, after intercession was already done being made for the sins of the world by the obedience of the Son, it's only then that we were able to see how the whole thing was set up and all arranged by the Lord God Almighty, because he so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son, that whoever believes in him shouldn't perish, but have life. God was in Christ reconciling the world to himself. Right? But at first, we didn't get it. We esteemed him not. Even John the Baptist said, are you sure you're really the one? None of the powers of this age knew, or else they would not have crucified the Lord of glory. Now, friends, that is still the case in the minds of natural-born people today. They don't get it about Jesus Christ. They only think, at best, that he might have been a good teacher. But to them, his death makes no sense. It's a complete cipher. It's just a sad death, a martyr's death. Well, I guess he died for what he believed in, I guess. Right? They don't get what it is about Jesus' death, what it is that God was doing. They think, and you'll hear them say, that God killing Jesus was cruel and monstrous and sadistic. What kind of God would do a thing like that? Well, they're mistaken because they don't know the scriptures. We esteemed him not. We hid our faces from him. We considered him accursed. But Jesus said, does this offend you? What if you were to see the Son of Man ascend to where he was before? I am the living bread which came down from heaven. If anyone eats of this bread, he will live forever. And the bread that I shall give is my flesh, which I give for the life of the world. Okay, do you see that was all there long before in the Old Testament? The gospel is all there, friends. And really, in a manner of speaking, all the New Testament does is show us how God brought the Old Testament promises to pass, and it explains it all to us, right? The Old Testament is Christ promised. The New Testament is Christ revealed and Christ explained. And really, that's the whole tone of the entire New Testament, is to say, see, this is just what God promised. Promised as far back as Adam and Eve, right? A savior to crush the head of the serpent. Right, to rescue man from sin, to take away death by, as Hebrews says, by tasting death for every man. Okay, the book of Hebrews, a New Testament book, what is Hebrews doing? Hebrews is just explaining how the whole Old Testament predicts Jesus Christ, the Son of God. And then it asks us, how shall we escape if we neglect such a great salvation? It is so great a salvation. And really, it's what the whole tone of gospel preaching ought to be also. What God promised our ancestors, he has fulfilled for us, their children, by raising up Jesus. What has God done for you? He raised up Jesus. He did it while you weren't paying attention. He sent you a savior. He laid your iniquities on him because he loved you, and he wanted you to have life. You understand what the human condition is, friends? What is our problem? Our problem is not that God is unable to save us. It's not that, as the scripture says, his arm is not too short to save us. And our problem is not that God's ears are deaf so that he doesn't hear our cries. Our problem is that your sins separate you from God. Okay, your sins separate you from God. Someone in the Old Testament said to King David, said this, "We must all die. We are like water spilled out on the ground, which cannot be gathered up again. But God will not take away a life. He devises means so that his banished ones are not expelled from him." Do you hear that? We are like water spilled on the ground, which cannot be gathered up again, but God will not take away a life. He devises means so that his banished ones are not expelled from him. That's what he does. That's exactly what Isaiah 53 is all about. And really, it's what the whole gospel story is all about. The wages of sin is death. But the free gift of God is eternal life in Jesus Christ our Lord. As they traveled down the road, and Philip explained all sorts of these scriptures to the Ethiopian and says to him, "This is Jesus we're reading about. These are all about Jesus." And the man said, "I'm convinced. I believe that Jesus Christ is the Son of God." The one that we read about in the second psalm, where it says, "I will tell the decree of the Lord. He has said to me, 'You are my son. This day I have begotten you.'" Right? The New Testament says that Jesus was declared to be the Son of God with power by his resurrection from the dead. And he commanded us to testify that it is he whom God has appointed to be the judge of the living and the dead. To him, all the prophets testify that whoever believes in him will receive forgiveness of sins. That anointed king to be, that anointed king of the world, I believe, is none other than Jesus of Nazareth. Dominion and glory and kingdom and a power will be given to him, and the pleasure of the Lord will prosper in his hand. Who else would it be? Because he poured out his soul unto death, because he made intercession for the transgressors, because he bore their sins and purchased their peace, God will exalt him to the highest throne and every knee will bow before him. I will bow before him. I will kiss the Son. I have found the one my soul loves. Right? Even in Song of Solomon, you can find Jesus, right? A love poem. Jesus is everywhere in the Old Testament. Is there anything that hinders me from being baptized? No, not a thing. You believe that Jesus is the Christ, he's the Messiah, he's the Son of the living God, the Prince and Savior? I believe it with all my heart. Then by all means, here's the water. Let's go. I baptize you in the name of the Father and of the Son and of the Holy Spirit. Enter into the joy of your Lord. Heavenly Father, blessed be your name. You are a wonderful God, and you've sent us wonderful good news. Thank you, Lord God, for taking away our guilt and our sins, our transgressions, our iniquities, our shame. We come before you again, Lord, with nothing, nothing to boast about. You have loved us. You have given us your Son, and he has borne all of our iniquity. He paid it all. And we, because of him, are free, clean. We belong to you. Blessed be your name, Lord God, forever and ever. In Christ we pray, amen.